Our scripture lessons, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament lesson this week. The Old Testament lesson is from the Psalms, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. And our New Testament lesson is from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 5, 1. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. When we were getting ready to give those packages, those gifts to our seniors, I went back and I looked at the Trinity Directory, the only one, the last one we did. I had to ask Shannon for the password. It's on my computer. And it was done in 2015, so 6 years ago. So if one of those seniors is 17, they were 11. If they're 18, they were 12. And they look really different. You know, some of us older people, we look about the same, but a lot of it's the little kids where you see it. You know, they look so different. And to see them now, you know, grown up and ready to march into a new stage of life, it just reminds you so much of how time keeps marching on. And, you know, I say this sometimes, that today, you and I are the oldest we've ever been. If you want to think about that for a while. Today, you're the oldest you've ever been in your life. And you know, it's one of these things that you start realizing, I guess where they are, they're going to keep gaining ability up to a point. But pretty soon in your late 20s, you start losing ability. You know, that's why we celebrate Tom Brady, who won a Super Bowl in his 40s, and Phil Mickelson, who won the PGA Championship at age 50. those things are going away. You know, there's something about getting older that takes things away from us. And I love our scripture today. I got to say, I didn't even know this was here. Of course, I memorized the whole Bible, so I knew it was here. But I never really focused on this thing before. You know, when we talk about the resurrection in the church, we only really talk about it at Easter and at a funeral. You know? I mean, really, we don't talk about it much. But here it is, the lectionary passage for today. And so I'm going to cover this with you guys, and I want you to know, because it talks about what really great stuff is coming, that I want us to understand that life is still wonderful, that it's not life denying, it's not this world denying, that it's saying this world God made for us is great, it's wonderful, it's amazing, it's miraculous, and yet something even better is coming. So if we can keep that in mind, that we're not life denying here just by talking the resurrection. We're affirming life, but we're also affirming a life after this one. And I want to just start with the verse out of Psalm 30, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. And it's almost like we're waiting to see what God is going to do with us. I remember the first time I noticed that I had aged is my first year out of seminary. I was at this little church in Georgia called Conyers Press, and I was one of the younger guys there. I guess I was 25 or 6, and they thought, good, and they asked me if I'd be on the church basketball team. And I played on, a pickup league in college. And I said, sure, yeah, I'll be on the – and so I was on this team, and we were playing this other church, a Baptist church, I think. And all their guys were like 19 or 20. And that was the first time I really felt old, is because I would see them coming, and I would go, I'm ready, and then they're behind me. And I had no idea how they got there that fast. And then there's these little markers as time goes on. And we look at ourselves in the mirror and go, ooh, ooh. Or when we get up in the morning, something hurts that never hurt before. Like this morning, what hurt? Today, my foot hurt. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. You know, there all of us here either know somebody who is sick, or that we have something ourselves. Time magazine reported this week that the average 80-year-old has 5 things wrong with them. 5 that they're seeking a doctor for. And so I get it when Paul says, though our outer nature is wasting away, our outer nature is wasting away. And it's saying, that's normal. That is what happens. And even in Paul's day, it happened quicker. You know, when Paul, really until the earliest part of the 20th century, the median life expectancy did not change much. The median life expectancy in Paul's day was 35 years. That means some live longer, did not live as long. There's a lot of infant mortality. That's why you do the median instead of the mean. But there were people in Paul's day who lived into their 60s and 70s. They were the outliers. But it was not until the 20th century where, you really started getting into vaccinations and antiseptics and, separating drinking water from sewage and all those things that really kind of got everybody on a different path. And antibiotics was a big part of that. But even so, we know where we're headed. We don't know when, but we know that this life is mortal. And that's why this great passage is so cool. And I want to point out a bracket. You might as well get the little piece of paper out, the extra, because we're going to be looking right at the scripture. But when it starts out, if you look at verse 14, it says, because we know that the one who raised Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. So Paul knows something. He says, because we know. And if you look down at the bottom, verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. So these are things that we know. All right, so I want to keep that bracket. It's a lot about how you process this. It's what you know. It's what you tell yourself. All right, so go back up to verse 16. And the great good news of our scripture today, it says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And that's easier for some of us than others. If you're in chronic pain, if you have some kind of weakness in your limbs or in your body, it's easy to give up. And Paul is saying, even to people then, don't lose heart. And he says, don't lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. He agrees. Our outer nature is wasting away. That is part of being mortal. Our bodies waste away. He's telling the church that in the midst of this, we don't lose heart. And why don't we lose heart? Because Paul knows something. He knows that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us and bring us into his presence. He says, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. So first, this life is important. We're not going to deny this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world is important to God, and the world is marvelous. And the more you learn about the world, the more in awe of God you can be. When you look at all microscopically what's going on, and then when you look with astronomy and the stars, what's going on, when you smell the flowers, when you eat baked bread, thank you, Shannon, when you do all this stuff, you just go, wow. God is good all the time. This world is good. And there's so many wonderful moments that we get with our friends and our families and even our grandchildren. We get to, you know, be in, if you like to hike, you know, you walk out in nature, it's so gorgeous. If you like to fish, you get to be out on a lake and see how gorgeous it is. This world is wonderful. And so life is important, but what is coming is much better. All this pain that we feel sometimes, if we feel infirm, if we feel weak, if we have disease, it's not meaningless. It's not wasted. But it is preparing us for something. This slight moment, he calls it slight, slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And that phrase, weight of glory, stuck in my head. I've heard of a book called Weight of Glory, Weight of Glory. And I searched for it, and sure enough, it was by C.S. Lewis. And it's a collection of his sermons. And there's one called Weight of Glory. And in that, he talks about how that whatever we have here is just a precursor to what's there. It's God saying, hey, get used to this beauty, because, man, the beauty I've got for you later is so much more amazing. And we get this sense of where we want to go, and we have the sense of wanting to belong, and we have the sense of hungering for that. And he says just that sense right there allows you to get a glimpse into what is possible later on. And you look at verse 18, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. So let's look at that really carefully. We look at what cannot be seen. Why is that? Because what can be seen, everything that you can see is temporary. But what cannot be seen is eternal. So look at everything you can see. This building, this world, our bodies. All of that is temporary. What can't be seen is what is eternal. So by nature, you know, maybe this is why Presbyterians don't preach on this very often, is because, you know, we like to have facts. You know, we like to have empirical evidence and bond double-tested studies of stuff. And heaven is not that. Heaven is by definition what is eternal cannot be seen. And so it has a faith element to it. It has a faith component to it. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis said in that sermon, this has got a lot of C.S. Lewis words in it, so it may be hard. It's not. Don't look at. I didn't use the one that's in the extras. I thought I was going to use it, and you can read it at home. But this is not the one in the extras. It says, "If transtemporal, transfinite good is our real destiny, then any other good on which our desire fixes must be in some degree fallacious, must bear at best only a symbolical relationship with what will truly satisfy." And then we get to this climactic final verse, chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," and it's being destroyed, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Paul knows this, and we need to know it, that this, what he calls tent, that is wasting away, if it is ultimately destroyed, that tent becomes something better, permanent, beautiful, a building from God, a house not made with hands. Think about the difference between a tent and a house. Now, I know a lot of y'all like to camp, okay? And you got a tent, you know, that you have on your backpack, and you set it up, and it's great for a couple of nights. But imagine if you had to live in that tent all the time. You know, like you see some these photographs sometimes of tent cities where people have to live. You know what would happen to that tent? You know, it would start leaking. It would start rotting, right? I mean, it's not made for permanent, you know, residence. And that's what Paul is saying about our bodies, that they're tents. They're not the house. And if you take that analogy between tent and building, tent and house not made with hands, eternal, that's when you begin to see the what's ahead. If you think about a sunset, we, you know, all the time on Facebook you see people posting pictures of sunsets. You notice this? And everybody goes, "The glory of God," you know, and everything. And it is. But that's, if that is the tent, wow, what is the building going to be, man? That's going to be unbelievable. If you think gardenias smell good right now, we got a tree that just went nuts with gardenias. And it smells so good. If you think that smells good, what if that's the tent, what is the building? Unbelievable what that building's going to be. If you love to look at the stars at night and wonder, you see the Milky Way coming by and a meteor going by, and you think, "God, you are amazing." If that's the tent, what is the building going to be? And that's what's so great about this passage out here in the middle of 2 Corinthians. It's saying that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I got to tell you, everybody hears that personally. Everybody. I hear it, you hear it. Because we have friends and family we know who are sick, or maybe we are sick. We have people in our past that were essential to us that have, their bodies have died. And when we see this, that tent has wasted away and been destroyed, we know that they have a building eternal in the heavens, and so do we. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And it's the greatest good news. And I'm just so glad to be able to preach this today. And I almost had this feeling, Tanner knows what this is like, it's like before the big Sundays, you know, like before Easter, you get real nervous because like, "Oh man, this better be good." And it's like, this one hit me so hard. It's like, man, I hope I can relay this to you folks, how important and wonderful this is. Every time, and again, it's life-affirming, whatever you affirm in your life that you say is wonderful, and you thank God for it like the sunset, that's the tent. And there's something way better coming. The building is going to be so much better. And it means that we will have some kind of bodies in heaven. That there is a building. If our bodies now are a tent that rot and get moldy, then there is another body, a building that's even better. is so much better and is so much more beautiful and so much more better made than this is, that doesn't rot and doesn't mildew and doesn't have holes in it. And that's that whole thing in here. And that's why Paul brackets both of these. He says, for we know this about it, that Jesus Christ will bring us to heaven the way he was raised himself. We know this. And that's what we need to tell ourselves. We need to know this and bring that to ourselves, our attention. I want to close with a quote from this book called Gilead. Again, Tanner gave me this book. It's like a preacher's book, isn't it? And it is a wonderful book. It's Pulitzer Prize, Marilynne Robinson. This is in your extras. And I would advise you to read it because it's kind of a long quote. But it's I'll set it up for you. The way it is a Congregationalist minister is writing this, and it's a note to his young son. And he is 77 years old and has heart failure. He was in his early 30s. He married, and his wife, Louisa, had a baby girl, Rebecca, and they both died in that childbirth. And he had to bury both of them. And then way later, when he was 67, he married another woman, and she had this son. And he realizes right now at age 77 that his son is only 7 years old, and he's dying. And he wants his son to understand things about his life. And so this is, the whole novel is that long, and his dad was a preacher before him, and his grandfather was a preacher before him, in the same area. And so anyway, I found this quote, and I just love it for our sermon today, okay? And so that kind of sets it up. And so he's writing this to his seven-year-old son. While you read this, I am imperishable. That means he will have already died by the time his son reads this. While you read this, I am imperishable, somehow more alive than I have ever been in the strength of my youth, with dear ones beside me. You read the dreams of an anxious, fuddled old man, and I now live in a light better than any dream of mine. Not waiting for you, though, because I want your dear perishable self to live long and love this poor perishable world, which I somehow cannot imagine not missing bitterly, even while I do long to see what it will mean to have my wife and child restored to me, I mean Louisa and Rebecca. I've wondered about that for many years. Well, this old seed is about to drop into the ground, and then I'll know. So he knows, and the Apostle Paul knows, and now we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. I love the words of our last hymn. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we all hear these words personally. We take this scripture into our lives. And because of where we are and where our friends are, where our family is, we hear it in our own way, but we hear it, O Lord, with great gratitude. Thank you for loving us so much that you give us a taste of the glory that is to come. And thank you that you are going to raise us to that glory and our loved ones also. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.